Today's podcast is really going to be an interesting one, and I hope you enjoy it. Mark is away this week at Jurisdictional Conference, a meeting that is supposed to happen every 4 years in which we elect bishops that preside over things in the conferences, but it's been postponed because of COVID, and the tensions are high. It could be a very, very interesting session this year. But Mark has been dropping little dispatches all along the way, leaving a breadcrumb trail for us all to follow as we get a sense of what Jurisdictional Conference is all about. This is going to be a fun one.
Well, hello, everyone. Annette and I are on our way to Lake Junaluska, North Carolina. We just stopped at McDonald's at Strawberry Plains because, as everyone knows, the church runs on the Holy Spirit and coffee. You can hear the sound of traffic around me as we make our way toward the mountains. Lake Junaluska, for those of you who do not know, is the central gathering point for most Southeast jurisdictional events. Just to remind you, the United Methodist Church in the United States is broken up into different regions called jurisdictions, and it's in those regions that we elect bishops. And that is really what the Southeastern jurisdictional gathering that we are headed to is all about. We'll be electing three bishops. At least that's the suggestion. I'll go more into that later, because we have the option of electing five. So why would we elect three? Well, not surprisingly, it all comes down to money and the loss of membership that has to do with churches disaffiliating to go to different denominations. But for now, we're headed through the mountains. We're on our way. Hopefully, it's going to be an exciting time where I get to see some friends. Annette and I get to spend time together. That's the best part, to be perfectly frank. And we will elect new bishops for the Methodist Church in the Southeast. And well, it is the end of the first day's gatherings at the Southeastern Jurisdictional Conference of the United Methodist Church. I'm walking back to my hotel. We just spent the entire afternoon interviewing Episcopal candidates. The way it works in the United Methodist Church is each annual conference, each region of the church, will nominate one of their clergy that they think would be a good bishop. And those Episcopal candidates come, and the very first day is spent with each of the delegations of those 14 regions called annual conferences interviewing those candidates, asking them questions about their history, their effectiveness in ministry, what they hope for the future of the church, what they see as issues in appointing clergy to local churches. How do you make those appointments line up between the needs of the church and the gifts of the individual clergy? And I'll be honest, in the past, when I've come to these events and we've interviewed candidates, it's struck me as being so political. Candidates who are, it's like watching a politician. They answer the question, but they never try to confess anything. They never try to let you see who they really are for fear that they might offend someone. And I am so pleased to report that I don't think that's taking place as much now. Perhaps the division in the church that's leading to some really terrible things. Numbers of churches who are leaving the United Methodist denomination and going to a more conservative denomination, the Global Methodist Church, maybe the flip side of all that negativity is that there's a much more honest, open attitude about people sharing who they are. The candidates we interviewed today from Virginia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Georgia, Mississippi, all these candidates were very open about who they are, what they desire for the church to be in the future. They were less guarded. So in the midst of all the divisiveness, and we'll talk more in the next few days, I'll record more about the results of this divisiveness and the churches that are leaving, the number of churches leaving and anticipated to leave. But one thing I will say, in the midst of all this, perhaps there is a positive sense that we're all in this together. And going forward into the future, we need to be the church that God calls us to be. And be honest about who we are. Learn to live in our differences. Be loving and gracious toward one another. And get on with the work of being disciples of Jesus Christ. So, I end this first evening with a real sense of hopefulness and trust that God is with us. Well, it is the morning of the first day of the Southeastern Jurisdictional Conference. Later today, we'll have the call to order and our opening worship services. Today that begins with pomp and worship and joy. It's amazing. You get all these Methodists together, and it doesn't matter where they are, where we are on the theological spectrum. Man, we can worship. We can sing. And that's a joyful thing, to be together, to be that big tent church that I think the great majority of us absolutely want. But then we'll move into business session. And after what I said last night about the newfound kind of honesty that comes to this process, all that is true. What I did not mention is, I think, that there is that shadow hanging over this entire gathering, the awareness that quite a few churches are leaving our denomination to join the General Conference or the Global Methodist Church. All gets very confusing, all these names. And I finally got some statistics. It's been really hard to track down statistics on the number of churches that are leaving, the number of churches that are disaffiliating is the term used. That's a term taken from a resolution by General Conference that was set that provides a way for a local church to say we no longer want to be United Methodist. We want to associate, become independent or associate with a different group of churches. Disaffiliation. Well, what? Now remember, most of these statistics, I think all of them, have to do with just the Southeastern jurisdiction, because that's where we are. There are five jurisdictions in the United States. The Southeast is absolutely the biggest, strongest, has the most churches, has the most money. We dominate the United Methodist Church worldwide, except for Africa, which is remarkably robust and growing. The Southeast is really where a lot of things happen. So these statistics, although there are disaffiliations happening all over the country, I can only give you statistics for what's happening in the Southeastern jurisdiction. Found out yesterday there are approximately 400 churches in the Southeast that will disaffiliate by the end of the year. That's what the predictions are. Those don't become official until some later gatherings, but 400 churches in the Southeast will be leaving this year, and the estimate is that 1,300 will be leaving next year. In Holston Annual Conference, our annual conference, which is really Southwest Virginia, East Tennessee, and a little scoop of Georgia. The estimate is that around 150 churches will be leaving. That will represent, not only for our annual conference, but for most of the annual conferences in the southeastern jurisdiction, a 20 to 25% financial loss. So each annual conference is going to have to figure out a way to reduce their budget by 25%. Now, what's interesting is you may realize each local church provides money to their annual conference, and each annual conference therefore sends money on to the general church. And that general church fund, those apportionments that we send, fund a lot of international missions and connectional ministries around the world. And one of those things that it impacts and funds, those general conference funds, is the Episcopal Fund. In other words, how we pay our bishops. It's not the local annual conferences that do that. They come out of a general church Episcopal Fund. Well, that 20 to 25% financial loss for each annual conference translate into a reduction of about 40% at the general church level. 40%. They're going to have to figure out how to do without. And that creates a danger, a really dramatic reduction in all of those big general church apportioned funds. Now, that has a real impact on what we're doing here in the jurisdiction, because if we were to go ahead and elect five bishops, we would be allowed to, by the formula we have in place now, to elect five bishops. Well, first of all, we know that using that very same formula, after all these people leave, after all these disaffiliation churches take off, we would not be able to elect five bishops. Our membership would be so reduced that we would only be able to elect three. But even more than that, if we were to elect five bishops like we're allowed to, then the deficit at the end of the next four-year period would be $4 million. We would have eroded all the reserves in the Episcopal Fund before the end of 2028. And so there's a big push right now. One of the major decisions we'll have to make, and I'm assuming we'll make it today right off the bat, is that instead of electing five bishops, we're going to elect three. Now, the real impact is that that means that there will be two bishops that have to serve two annual conferences. Right now, we have a bishop, Bishop Deborah Wallace Paget, that is serving two annual conferences. We share her with a different annual conference, the North Alabama Conference. And let me just say up front, half a bishop is better than the bishop we had before. Deborah Wallace Paget has been wonderful. She's been thoughtful. She's been reflective. She has given us so much hope here, compared to what we've had as far as Episcopal leadership over the last 12 years. So, heck, I'll take half a bishop. But later in this jurisdiction, I shouldn't even say it that way. She's not half a bishop. She's doing a really excellent job. But later in this jurisdictional conference, we'll find out who our bishop is going to be for the next 2 years. That'll be 2 years before the general conference and our regularly scheduled jurisdictional conference. So that's some of the behind-the-scenes decisions that have to be made. How many bishops are we going to elect? Most likely three. And we'll see what happens next as we open up the jurisdictional conference later this morning.
Did not say it means wise people, a folk who carry right all the time. It says it means a fearless church. A church that is not afraid to even march in the hail and say, let my people go. A church that's not afraid to even face the sin of racism and believe that God can deliver us from it. A church that is not afraid to deal with any of the challenges that face us today, because we know that God is on our side. It's not within us to defeat the challenges of the world. It is because God is in us, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loves us and who goes before us, that even before we get to the battlefield, God has already declared victory. Give him a hand clap.
This will be Bishop Lundy bringing the prayer to open us up into the balloting. Bishop Lundy served as, he's out of the Holston Annual Conference and served as bishop in a variety of locations. So it's an honor for Holston to have him leading the SEJ in the opening prayer.
It is good to see each other's face, even behind the mask. Our fightings without and fears within have not diminished your steadfast love and faithfulness. We thank you for our beloved church and ask your guidance in an uncertain future. While we ponder what we shall become, we ask you to renew our commitment to the conduct of vital worship, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, and the conversion of the world. Forgive us where we have failed and show us how to be a connection of vital local churches, whatever our path. May each of us renew our desire to be an instrument of hope and peace. May the prayer of St. Francis become our own. Lord, where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where doubt, faith. Where despair, hope. Where darkness, light. We ask your special wisdom as we elect and assign bishops. May your will be done and the church strengthened. And now may we pray again, the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
And here is yet another Holston native, Bishop Ken Carter, who was pastor at First United Methodist Church in Oak Ridge and went on to be an Episcopal leader in Nashville. And he is praying before the next ballot.
Creating and loving God, you have called the church into being as a visible sign, foretaste, and instrument of Christ's reign of compassion, justice, hospitality, and peace. And you call forth leaders committed to your mission in the world and through the church. As we come to this scary moment of selecting Episcopal leaders for our troubled and anxious denomination, grant us purity of motives, calmness of spirit, clarity of mind, and unwavering commitment to your boundless love and relentless justice for all creation. Use, O God, this imperfect but profound system of casting ballots as a means of uniting and renewing us as the body of Christ. Remove from us undue preoccupation with personal agendas and the pursuit of power, so that your love and your purpose can flow freely into and through us, as it did perfectly in Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And so here we are gathered at a break. Everybody's standing up, kind of stretching their legs, waiting on the results of the next ballot. We're going through this moment in time when no one's getting the sufficient percentage of votes that they can be elected. And it's just this sorting out process. And for every, just to fill you in on how some of this works, anybody who has a written-in ballot that is more than 10 votes for them, they get to stand up and speak. We did all those round robins yesterday, so you got to hear all the main candidates that have been nominated by their annual conferences and special caucuses. So anybody who has more than 10 ballots gets to stand up and have 10 minutes to speak to the jurisdiction. And so you get, we had three or four the first round, and two of those stood up to say, yes, I feel called to be a bishop, and here's why you should vote for me. One woman got up and said, I don't necessarily feel called to be a bishop right now, but while I'm standing here, let me tell you what I think needs to happen in the jurisdiction, and that was kind of interesting. In a moment, we'll come back and have the announcement about the last vote, and hopefully there'll be an election, but it's just a long process.
211. Tom Berlin, 210. Connie Shelton, 185. Ken Nelson, 166.
Breaking news, Lake Chunaleska.
That's right, a little before
seven.
It's early. A fire alarm went off at Lambeth Inn where we are staying. And so now everyone is outside in the front in the chilly cold. Two fire trucks with their red and white lights flashing pulled up. Everyone has that look like I was gotten out of bed a bit too early or out of the shower. One woman had curlers in her hair. I haven't seen that in a long time other than in movies. But yes, honest to God, those big old curlers. So everybody's kind of hanging out, waiting. There doesn't seem to be any great smoke or fire. And they made me leave. I was just sitting in there drinking coffee.
Till his wife found him.
Yeah.
He said, come on, get outside.
So, good way to start the day. Well, just a follow-up on our newscast, we weren't burned alive at Lake Chunaleska. Thought you might assume that, but just thought I'd put it in into the record. Good morning.
Hey, man. Did I catch you at a good time?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Cool. sounds like you're away from noisy crowds and stuff.
I am. I found a secluded spot to come and work a little bit on sermon and stuff happening this weekend.
So
worship kicks
off.
Yeah,
big vacation you're having out there at Lake Chunaleska, right? Yeah, you got on top of...
It's not a vacation at all. You know, at least when you come to annual conference, you get to see a bunch of friends and go out in the evenings and eat dinner together. This is just people you don't know and don't really, like, don't want to build deep friendships with, but you won't see them again for 4 years. So, you know, it's a much different vibe.
You've done a great job of kind of keeping us in the loop about things as they developed. I really feel like I've got a good sense of, you know, what it feels like and how things unfold. But, you know, there's a lot of subtext to all of the things that are going on in the connection these days. And you know, what's your kind of overall take of what's happening at jurisdictional conference?
Well, it was really interesting. Everything was so peaceful. Everything was moving along. Hey, we are all in this together, kind of equality. There hadn't been much conversation at all about, I mean, there'd been lots of conversation about churches are disaffiliating, but we can move forward. It was always with that positive spin of we can move forward together. God is with us. God bless them as whatever churches leave, release them to another part of the kingdom is the phrase here.
Right.
Quite a bit, but yeah, we're headed back. And then last night, there was a very Robert's Rules of Order report from a committee, the Committee on Agenda. Apparently, three resolutions had been offered, the same three resolutions offered at every jurisdictional conference. And every other jurisdictional conference were going to deal with those resolutions. They were aspirational. They're not requiring anything to be specifically done.
Yeah, so a resolution is just kind of like, you know, be it resolved that, you know.
That's right.
And it doesn't really have any kind of legal import, but it, you know, we United Methodists love our legal processes and our Robert's Rules of Order, et cetera.
Oh, don't we, though? But this committee, with most of us not knowing what the resolutions were even, came back and said, well, we're making the ruling that these are outside the bounds of what we need to deal with. Because in one of the resolutions, it suggests who to vote for. So that's our recommendation that they're not going to be allowed to be brought forth. At that time, people got up and spoke and said, we can't even look at it. We can't even deal with it. This is being dealt with in every other jurisdiction. And we kind of got even those of us who hadn't seen it, kind of got the sense it probably had something to do, this was my guess, that between now and 2024, when the General Conference meets again, to hold church trials in abeyance until that time, that kind of anyone who's being brought up on a church trial because of for performing a same-sex marriage or for their own sexuality, can we just request bishops, request that bishops hold those charges in abeyance until 2024, when we all have a sense, everybody has a sense that something's going to change. You're going to see more churches disaffiliate. You're going to see the United Methodist Church most likely move in a more progressive direction. So can we just hold those in abeyance?
So that's not a legally binding, again, it's not a binding kind of thing. It's just like, hey guys, can you just chill for a while? And it has a little bit of gravitas, but as it becomes an official resolution, it comes from the floor of the jurisdictional conference. But it, you know, is that right? Am I got?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And it would be up to each bishop to decide what they're going to do in response to that.
Yeah.
To ignore it, to say, oh well, because you all think that's important, I'll pay attention to it. But it's up to each bishop. So, it was really interesting. So there was a motion to appeal that committee's decision, and it passed. We voted on it, passed. So they handed out last night the three resolutions, and we're going to be talking about them today. One is indeed to hold in abeyance trials. One is to show support for the U.S. Regional Conference. There's a motion that's going to be coming in 2024 to that general conference that allows regions like the United States or Africa or Eastern or Europe to kind of contextualize ministry and make it the Book of Discipline work for them. That, and if that were to pass in 2024, that would make it possible for Africa, for instance, to stay on a much more conservative, traditional trajectory. Could make it possible for the U.S. to be more progressive, the Philippines to be whatever it wants to be, Europe to be whatever it wants to be in terms of how we apply the Book of Discipline, which, just to remind you, I think we talked about it in a different podcast, that's actually the way it is right now for every group in the world except the U.S. You know, groups all over the world can adapt the discipline to how it fits to their context. The U.S. is the only one that's not allowed to do that. So that was one of the resolutions. And then one was, and this was the one that surprised me, one is asking that those who are planning now to disaffiliate. If you intend to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church in the next several years, can you just recuse yourself from leadership roles in the church? In other words, not if you're on the fence, not if you're like, ooh, I hope this works out, but if you're already planning on leaving to go be independent or part of the Global Methodist Church, why don't you don't take a leadership role? Because your heart's not in there.
Seems like common sense, I guess, you know, to me. Yeah. I don't know.
Well, and so that's what we'll be. But, you know, to the bigger question, what you were talking about, when that was introduced, you felt the whole room shift last night from this, we're all in this together, we're okay, God's with us, God has a vision, to this specter of, oh no, I wonder if we're going to descend into the same infighting that we've experienced for the last 40 years. I mean, you just felt that sense of, oh no, this was going so easily, and it was such a lovely experience, and I wonder now if it's going to get a little bit more testy and a little
rancorous.
Bit more rancorous. That's a good word, yeah. That's a very good word.
Oh, goodness. Well, we're having this conversation right now because we need to post this podcast this morning. So, you know, it's a matter of time. We gotta seal this thing up somehow, but gosh, I'm dying to, you know, I'm dying to hear how it all works out. I think that's a good kind of portrayal of what the overall sense in United Methodism is these days among the professionals, among the clergy, among the bishops, among the, you know, people who are really, really deeply invested in the structure of the church. It's kind of like, yeah, we're all in this together. We're all good, you know, and then the bitterness is just below the surface, and it's easy. You just scratch it a little bit and boom, out it comes. And I think that's the way the rest of society is as well.
And what's fascinating is that this is probably a good place to stop the podcast, because that sense of anticipation that you're describing, oh, I wonder what's going to happen today as we debate these and vote on them. That same sense of anticipation and wonder is what we'll leave here with. Oh, I wonder what will happen in the next 2 years.
Right.
What will happen in 24? Well, if they decide that they will let us contextualize and have a United States regional conference, I wonder what will happen then. Oh, I wonder if you could lay out easily for the next 24 years. I wonder what are the next steps. I wonder what happens when 20 years from now, the, you know, Global Methodist Church, that younger population that seems to be in a very broad sense, not interested in that message of excluding people. I wonder what's going to happen to them. There's always this sense of what's next.
What's next?
And that's certainly how we leave it here.
And so, I think since 1970, we've been asking that, you know, I mean, and it's, we all have this sense that, okay, at some point, you know, General Conference is going to finally decide, and this is what's going to happen. And then, you know, it feels like it's being kicked down the road again, but really, I'm thinking maybe that's just the way things work in this world. You know, it's kind of foolhardy to definitively decide. I don't know. I'm struggling with this a little bit. And I'm thinking about Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, for instance. You know, he's addressing different parties in the church in Corinth and calling them out. You're doing some stuff wrong. You're really screwing up here. And this is the attitude you should have. But, you know, we can look at history and say, well, gosh, did his letter solve anything? Nope, it didn't. It kept on, yep. You know, these things just keep on going in the church. And it's just an interesting thing. Maybe we expect too much. I don't know. What do you think?
No, I think that's exactly right. We watch the pendulum swing back and forth in our culture. We watch it in elections. I mean, does anyone think that this midterm election settles something finally? No. Or the next presidential election? No. This jurisdictional election will elect three bishops. One more we have left to elect. We've elected two now. after that general conference, and then there'll be resolutions, and then churches will decide to leave or not leave, and then we'll be restructuring the United Methodist Church that remains behind, and then we'll be applying those restructures and figuring that out. I think that we are just continuing the process that Paul had, which was we're working toward, welcome to Wesleyanism, right? We're working toward perfection and love. We're trying to get there and to be a part of God's kingdom, but it's a long way to go, and it's just step after step after step throughout the rest of our life. It's always going to be that way.
Yeah, so I want to go back to something you just said. So one of the dispatches that you sent us that we listened to just a few minutes ago in the time span of this podcast was about the number of bishops that were elected, and you broke that down in a beautiful way. I really appreciate that. As far as how, you know, churches leaving conferences impacts, you know, the kinds of decisions that are having to be made, and they're very critical decisions. So you said that there was you had the ability to elect five bishops that had a particular kind of financial strain on the church. And now you're saying three. So how did that all shake out? And then we'll just kind of wrap up.
Well, it's funny. You would think that would be a really radical, big, ooh, we're going to have debate on that one. Not one person stood to challenge it. Not one person stood to debate it. There was just an overall sense of, well, of course. When you go ahead and assume that just in the Southeast, you're going to lose 1,300 churches by the end of next year. You're going to lose 25% of your finances coming in to annual conferences. When you have a committee that stands up and says, we can't afford, you know, for every bishop that's elected, for a four-year period, it's a $1.3 million investment.
Mm.
That's just the assumption that statistics tell
us.
We can't literally afford five. So therefore, we're going to suggest we elect four. In 2 years, we'll know how many churches have disaffiliated. We'll probably have to redraw conference boundaries. But we're contracting. We're in this moment of contraction and refocusing what it means to be the United Methodist Church. So let's elect three bishops. And it was like unanimous. Yep.
Wow.
Makes sense. Just kind of an awareness that this is the time that we are in.
Well, I mean, it's, you know, you and I are both looking at, you know, the last few years of our, or the last many years of our careers. We're getting, you know, we're those people now where, you know, we're, you know, on the upper end of the pastoral age spectrum. We are no longer the young Turks of the conference, you know?
Know what got me? I meant to tell you this. We're interviewing all these bishops, and they ask at the very last thing, is how many years can you serve if you're elected? Well, I'm 58. I'm 56. I'm 50. It's like almost all, I think there were two of the Episcopal candidates that were older than me, and I thought, well, there's a moment when I realize, you know.
Yeah.
I am feeling that right now, that's for sure.
Well, we've been looking, you know, over these years of our careers, we've been, you know, it's been a pinch the whole time. It's been, you know, a sense that the church is declining and it's reaching some kind of critical point. And boy, it really feels that way now, doesn't it?
It does. It does. What actually began as in terms of a decline statistically, in terms of percentages since the time of Prohibition, the United Methodist Church has been in decline. When you see the number of people, the population of the United States, our percentage has been in decline since Prohibition. By the way, just to remind everybody, we did that. United Methodist pushed Prohibition through.
Wow.
And when it failed, there was a sense, this great turning where the United Methodist Church, for whatever reason, kind of felt itself go, we don't have as much say, we don't have as much energy around what's happening in culture as we thought we did.
Hmm.
And it's been down in decline since.
Well, this is the way things go. And it's unfortunate. It's sad for me. I hate to see, you know, I'd love to be part of something that's on the increase, but even that, you know, feels wrong to be wanting something that's on the increase. As far as church is concerned, I think we just need to stay with it. I don't know. This is just such a weird time.
Well, I will say there is definitely in the midst of that, just below the surface, this worry, this rancor. there is a great number of people. I mean, the delegates who are here are absolutely much more leaning in the progressive direction than they have in the past. You can tell the disaffiliations, I think, have taken away some of the leadership of that conservative movement. So there is absolutely a sense in the jurisdiction that we are on a more progressive, more forward-thinking path. And that gives everyone hope, I think, because there's a sense of, yes, we're going through this time of contraction. We're going to have churches leave. But guess what? For the first time in, 40 years, it is possible at the next General Conference that we will be together and we will have set this issue behind us, that churches who are on the more moderate perspective probably won't be getting gay pastors or performing same-sex marriages. That's going to be left probably up to the local church. Churches that want to do that will be able to, but we're all in it together, supporting one another's ministries. There's a real sense of, can we just get through the next 2 years? And then there's a really good possibility, after we drop a lot of these small conservative churches out in the, you know, in rural areas, that we might be in a church that's actually growing.
From your lips to God's ears. That's interesting. And the fact, and it kind of leaves me a little bit more hope than I, you know, than some of our words have been in the last few minutes. You know, it's, maybe there is some resolution that's coming. Maybe there is some sense of putting things behind us and moving forward. That's, I think that's where we all want. It's not that we demand certainty. It's that we just want to, we don't want to be stuck in this middle place that we've been stuck in for so long.
And I really do believe that that lies ahead for us. And I am totally sincere when I say God bless those churches that leave to become independent or to become part of the Global Methodist Church. God bless you. I hope you flourish. I hope you find your tribe and your people and you reach out with Jesus Christ to show compassion and grace. But there's a sense of those of us who remain in the United Methodist Church, we will finally be able, Watson, for 50 years ago, to have something we have not had. A vision of being together, moving forward in unison.
How about that?
Yeah.
Well, so next thing you've got to do is you've got to go to resume voting and doing all the things, right? In just a little while.
That's right.
Yeah. All right. Well,
the you can hear the music welling up behind me. Worship's getting ready to start. Willie Kitchens and his band from Christ United Methodist Church in Chattanooga, where I was a pastor before, is starting to crank up on stage, and it's time to get back to it.
All right, man. Well, thanks for taking a moment out to share this with us, and we look forward to seeing you this weekend.
Thanks. It's been great.
What about it? It's all very interesting, isn't it? I mean, the future of the church is really being held in balance at this moment. And it's really, really, really encouraging to me to know that, well, the church is in pretty good hands. And there is a possibility that some resolution to the troubles of the last few years might come. Stick around. Because it's going to be a interesting time, and it's going to be an interesting time where we need you more than we ever have. Thanks for listening, and join us again next week.